Greetings. I'm Brother Glenn Burke from Sinton, Texas, and I pray grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In preparing this lesson, I was aware how inadequate my thoughts can express the subject. Perhaps, as it has me, it will cause you to increase your love for and faith in our blessed Savior who gave his life for us. Prayerfully, we want to discuss Christ, his blood. The precious blood of Christ. Reading from 1 Peter 1, verses 17 to 20, and we'll be using the New King James Version most of the time. I quote, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." End quote. Yes, Christ's blood is precious. It redeems us when we obey him. The above scripture also shows God foreordained his Son to give his life. In John 3, verses 16 to 17, quote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God's love for mankind caused him to give his Son's life, have him shed his blood, so the world might be saved from sin. Christ's love for us and for his Father caused him to fully obey his Father in making this great sacrifice. In 1 Peter 1, verse 19, as we have read above, Christ is spoken of as a lamb without blemish and without spot. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we read, quote, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Christ is often referred to as our Passover lamb. We remember the Jews were in Egyptian bondage hundreds of years. God sent Moses to deliver them. But even after 9 miraculous plagues, Pharaoh's heart was still hardened, so God prepared one final plague. In Exodus 11, verses 4 to 5, we read, "Then Moses said, Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the beasts." End quote. God, however, wanted to spare the firstborn of the Israelites, so he made provision for this. In Exodus 12, verses 5 to 6, we find that they were to select a lamb, quote, "without blemish, a male of the first year," end quote, and were to keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation would kill it at twilight. And in verses 21 to 23, quote, "Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." End quote. The Passover lamb was a sacrifice and its blood necessary to save the firstborn of the Jews from death. This is a figure of Christ's blood saving us from spiritual death. He is called our Passover, as we have read in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. In 1 Peter 1, verse 19, Christ was said to be, quote, a lamb without blemish and without spot, unquote. Speaking of Christ, Peter said, quote, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, end quote. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. Christ, then, was the perfect sacrifice, without blemish, without spot, without sin. Under the law of Moses, God demanded animal sacrifices, shedding of blood. The high priest, for example, was instructed to make a sacrifice for his sins and the sins of the people once each year. In Leviticus 16, verse 11, quote, and Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself, end quote. In verses 14 and 15, quote, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. End quote. Under Mosaical law, the earthly sanctuary was called the tabernacle. The building consisted of two compartments. To enter the first, the priests went through the first veil, or curtain, into the first compartment, known as the holy place. But only the high priest could enter into the second compartment. Entrance was through the second veil, this compartment being known as the most holy place. Hebrews 9, verses 1 to 5, describes the tabernacle in contents, and in verses 6 to 8, we read, quote, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing, end quote. Now notice verses 9 and 10 especially, quote, it was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation, end quote. It is clear various gifts and sacrifices of the old law were symbolic for the present time, or Christian dispensation. A sacrifice requires shedding of blood. A gift does not. We find there was a reminder of sins each year, hence the high priest had to perform the sacrifice each year. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. In Hebrews 10, verse 4, we read, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins, end quote. But without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, as we read in Hebrews 9, verse 22. I quote, and according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission, end quote. Blood must be shed, but if the blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient, what then? Christ shed blood is the answer. Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 12, I quote, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. End quote. Christ's precious blood. Scriptures have shown the figure for the most holy place is heaven. So Christ entered into heaven with his shed blood. Now let's consider something else. The penalty for sin is death. In Ezekiel 18, verse 20, quote, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." End quote. Man deserves spiritual death if he sins. The penalty for sin is death. But the above scripture also shows sins themselves cannot be transferred. In other words, whoever does the sinning is guilty. Now note the following scripture, Hebrews 9, verse 28. Quote, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many," end quote. This question, are our sins transferred to Christ so he can bear them? No. Then why not? Because Ezekiel 9:28, as we have read, says sins cannot be transferred. Remember, sin is transgression of God's law. But Christ did not transgress God's law. 1 Peter 2, verse 22, we read, "Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth," end quote. Then what did Christ bear for us? He bore the penalty for our sins. That was death. His blood was shed to redeem us from sin, as we have read in 1 Peter 1. Among other definitions, Webster defines redeem as to free from captivity by payment of ransom, to release from blame or debt, to remove the obligation of by payment of ransom, to free from the consequences of sin. The blood of Christ did free us from the captivity of sin. The blood of Christ did pay our ransom for our release from sin. The blood of Christ did free us from the consequences of sin, that is, spiritual and everlasting death. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, we read, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." End quote. How precious is his blood. Christ's blood was shed for everyone. Hebrews 2, verse 9, quote, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone," end quote. Does it therefore follow that all men will be saved? Some teach this. But in the light of God's word, we must answer no. In Matthew 7, verse 21, and I quote, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven," end quote. Scriptures clearly teach many will be lost, for the greater part of all the peoples on earth will miss heaven. In verses 13 to 14, and 14, Christ continues, quote, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." End quote. It is evident, then, that salvation through the blood of Christ is conditional. The Apostle John in 1 John 1, verses 5 to 7 tells us, quote, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. End quote. The condition is here expressed in the words, quote, if we walk in the light, end quote. The psalmist said, quote, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, end quote, in Psalms 119, verse 105. It follows then that to walk in the light is to walk according to God's word. Consider also Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Quote, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So all who walk in the light of his word, all who obey him, are saved by the blood of Christ. But those who are disobedient, who refuse God's grace by refusing the lighted way, will be in the broad way that leads to destruction. Christ's blood will not save them. The alien sinner has conditions for salvation. Very briefly, these are, 1, to have faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, we read, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. End quote. Secondly, the alien sinner must repent. In Luke 13, verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. End quote. Thirdly, the alien sinner must confess Christ before men. In Matthew 10, verse 32, quote, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. End quote. And fourth, the alien sinner must be baptized. In Acts 2, verse 38, quote, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. End quote. In 1 Peter 3, Peter has just stated that through the ark, quote, a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water, end quote, in verse 20. And in verse 21, quote, there is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, end quote. We see then conditions must be met for the alien sinner to receive forgiveness of sins. Now, this question, how can we reach the blood of Christ to be cleansed from our sins? Let us remember, Jesus shed his blood in his death. There, both blood and water came forth. In John 19, verses 32 to 34, we read, then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out, end quote. Christ shed his blood after he had died. Now in Romans 6, verses 3 to 5, we read, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. There we have it. We are baptized into his death where his blood was shed. Saul of Tarsus was told, quote, and now while are you waiting, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, end quote. We read this in Acts 22:16. Saul did this, but what washed his sins away? Not the water, but the blood of Christ. Water, however, was necessary because only through the water, that is baptism, can the alien sinner contact the blood of Christ. We see then more meaning in the fact that both blood and water came forth when our Lord's side was pierced. Another condition is that the Christian, thus saved from past sins by contacting the blood of Christ in baptism, is then commanded to live an obedient life. Revelations 2 verse 10, quote, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life," end quote. If we disobey God, that is sin, our soul is placed in jeopardy. Hebrews 2 verses 1 to 3, we read, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" End quote. But there is a tendency to be overcome of sin. How can it be forgiven so we can again be justified? Does Christ have to shed his blood again? Of course not. An example of a Christian sinning and receiving pardon is found in Acts chapter 8. A sorcerer named Simon was baptized into Christ, verse 13. Later he sinned when he tried to obtain a special spiritual gift with money. Verses 18 to 19 we read, "Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" End quote. Peter tells him his, quote, "heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Verses 21 to 22. The Christian who sins must repent and pray God for forgiveness. Then the blood of Christ can again redeem him, that is, place him back in a forgiven state. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we have the letters to the seven churches. Two were found to be keeping the Lord's commandments, but the other five were accused of various types of sins. The Lord called for repentance in each of the five. Now let us use Sardis as an example. In Revelations 3, verses 1 to 5, I quote, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." End quote. It is evident a majority of the congregation had defiled their garments, that is, with sin. Hence, they were in danger of having their names blotted out of the book of life. In other words, being eternally lost. In Revelation 20, verse 15, quote, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire," end quote. Repentance and prayer can avail the Christian of the blood of Christ. His blood continues to be essential in cleansing the soul from sin. Now this question, would we think that to be a just person would give that person eternal salvation? Consider this scripture. In Hebrews 12, verse 23, quote, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, end quote. If the spirits of just men were made perfect, what made them perfect? We have read in the scriptures, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, and that it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Then what blood could do it? In 1 John 1, verse 7, we read, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Christ's blood is the answer. Christ's blood is the answer. Let us go further. In Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 3, I read, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those same sacrifices which they continually offer year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. We see from this reading, sacrifices performed under the law of Moses did not make those who performed them perfect. In other words, these sacrifices could not accomplish complete forgiveness. Then what could accomplish complete forgiveness? In Hebrews 9, verse 15, speaking of Christ, quote, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Christ's blood, then, was necessary for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Christ's blood was necessary for the faithful, the just, under the Old Testament to have complete forgiveness of sins, that is, the spirit of just men made perfect. In Galatians 4, verses 4 to 5, we read, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, end quote. Now, if he came to redeem those who were under the law, this is indication their ransom debt had not been paid. They, as we have said, were in need of the blood of Christ. The 11th chapter of Hebrews has much to say about faith. Quote, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony, end quote, verses 1 and 2. Men and women of old obtained a good testimony by an obedient working faith. Consider the faith of Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and so forth. And in verses 13 to 16 we read, these all died in faith, and then further on, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, end quote. We can believe God was pleased with their faith and prepared a city for them. This city must be the heavenly country spoken of, and the fact that God prepared it for them and the fact they all died in faith indicates clearly they must be in a justified or righteous state. In other words, their spirits were just. But we have read in Hebrews 12:23 concerning spirits of just men made perfect, these spirits being in heaven. It follows then, Christ's blood was also necessary for men and women of old who died in faith, that is, faithful to the laws of God governing them at the time. So then all mankind was and is in need of Christ's blood. All over the world, men erect memorials to what they consider great leaders or important events. It is very, very human to forget. Our Lord recognized this and gave Christians the memorial we call the Lord's Supper, lest we forget. Christians meet in fellowship the first day of the week to commemorate the death of our Lord. So when we partake of these emblems, the bread and fruit of the vine, Let us, with an eye of faith, look back to the pain and suffering he bore for us. We see the scourging by the Roman soldiers, him bearing his heavy cross up the hill. He refused a sedative-type drink, sour wine with gall, that would have eased his suffering. But our Lord came to suffer, to drink fully the cup of suffering. We see the intense pain he bore as the four Roman soldiers stretched him out on the cross and nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. We see the cross lifted up and his entire weight supported by his nails, hands, and feet. A cruel death, an agonizing death. Then we hear him say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." What a Savior! Even in torment, as he was dying, he thinks of others. But if we consider it, isn't that what his life and his death was all about? We are aware of darkness over the earth from noon to 3 p.m. and hear Christ cry with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Yes, for a time our Lord was forsaken by his Father. Jesus recognized this, and we can believe that his being forsaken by his Father was the most grievous of his sufferings. Consider the darkness, the absence of God's light. Consider no angel was sent from heaven to deliver or even comfort him. No friend on earth came to assist him. His disciples forsook him. But we see how Christ's love for us and his Father kept him on his mission, doing what he knew he must do, give his life and shed his blood, his precious blood.